This is one of a series of lectures being given before a live audience using the study of my God's Plan for Man book and my Bible chart. I am Finis Jennings Dake. Our lecture tonight will be on the eternal generations of natural peoples on the planet Earth. God's eternal purpose. God originally created the Earth to be inhabited. Isaiah 45:18. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth. He created it not in vain, created it to be inhabited. The idea of a desolate earth forever, or a desolate earth for 1,000 years even, is absolutely unscriptural. The Bible teaches that God had in mind not only on this little planet, but on other planets, life would live abundantly. And there is life on other planets, many of them. How many? We do not know. For in Revelation 12:12, we're told, "Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, because the devil has come down among you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." Revelation 13:3-4, we read of the Antichrist, "Open his mouth to blaspheme God and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." In the 4th chapter of Daniel, verse 35, "He doeth according to his own will in the army of heaven and in the army of the earth." In Colossians 1:15, "By him are all things created," by Christ, "which are in heaven and which are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." In the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 7, Paul said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us through Jesus Christ. Third chapter of the same book, verse 11, speaks of the eternal purpose of God. According to his eternal purpose. God's been in existence a long time. In fact, the 90th Psalm tells us, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And what all God has done in all the eternal past is none of our business. We didn't live back there. He had in mind, though, coming creations of all kinds. He's been, no doubt, creating things from all eternity. And he will continue to create things and do things throughout all the ceaseless ages to come. Astronomers say they've discovered about 400 billion planetary systems. Our little system here is only one, made up of about 9 major planets and a few satellites rolling around through the space at the rate of 100,000 miles a second. I don't know how in the world we can even think of these things, much less imagine a God who had power to bring all these things into existence. But if that be the case, there are that many planetary systems out in space, and astronomers tell us that at least 10% of the planets are habitable, and God can make the rest of them habitable. I've been asked hundreds of times, what's going to happen in all the eternity when people keep on multiplying as you advocate? What's God going to do when the earth gets so full there won't be enough room on to stand? Well, that's very easy. I've got several ways figured out myself. God could take care of the problem, and I know he's got several more ways. But one way I know, he has a mind of migrating for some of us to take over some of these other planets. In fact, the 8th Psalm tells us, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, did set him over the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars which thou hast made." When we remind ourselves of Colossians 1 again, "By him all things were created in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers." You see, God has a big program in mind. And he wants you along with him if you'll go. He's promised to make you heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all that he possesses, and you can help him administer the affairs of the universes forever. You can own a lot of these things and dominate and rule some of these things that are out in space. Be that as it may, it's a great future out there in space. We've got to get on now with the subject of the Bible, what the Bible says about God's eternal plan. We've already covered the Bible now from Genesis to Revelation, and we're going back to the very beginning. This first ball on the chart represents God in the eternal past. God creating the angelic host, creating the angelic beings, various kinds, seraphim, cherubim, angels, and other kind of spirit beings, way back even before he created the earth. For in the 37th chapter of Job, we read, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, when all the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." See, the angels were created, the sons of God were shouting and having a camp meeting when God was laying the foundation of the earth. He was busy, and so were they. They were making music to God Almighty. And God planned back this far all things we know now as revealed in our Bible. We call the Bible the plan of God from eternity to eternity. He planned the kingdom back in this period to be the supreme sovereign of all creatures that would ever come into existence. He's done his best in the past centuries and even back into eternity to show everybody his love and show them that he is absolutely and totally consecrated to the best good of all, so that all can get the idea of what Christianity is all about. It simply means that you dedicate yourself to the same end in life that God has dedicated, the highest good of being and of the universe. God does nothing from a selfish standpoint. He does nothing but what is good for the best of all concerned. Back in this first period, then, we think of God planning all these things. Then we read in the first verse of the Bible, represented by this ball, "In the beginning God created, brought into existence the heavens and the earth." Lucifer was ruler of the planet Earth long before the days of Adam, which we've already dealt with. And he led an invasion into heaven to cast God out, but was defeated himself. That's what Jesus referred to in Luke 10:18, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Any Sunday school child knows that Lucifer committed his sin before the days of Adam, because he's the one that was mean and wicked and came into Adam's Eden to cause the fall of man. Therefore, his fall, if he ever had one, was long before the days of Adam. And this does picture Lucifer, and I gave you many scriptures before of the pre-Adamites. How long they lived, we do not know. How long they lived without sin, we do not know. How long they lived under sin, we do not know. But man, as we know him today, has lived already over 6,000 years in rebellion against God. How long God tolerated these rebels back in this first period, we do not know. But at any rate, God determined that he was going to destroy all sinners off of the earth at that time, and did so. That's why we read in the second verse of the Bible that the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. There's a universal flood, you see, in verse 2 of this book of yours called the Bible. God restored the earth from a second habitable state in 6 literal 24-hour days. He restored the solar light, the waters, vegetation, land animals, man, everything just like it had been before Lucifer fell. This time he gave Adam dominion over all things. And man was supposed now to rule God, rule under God, and carry on the affairs of the universe. But in a few days, man is a fallen creature because of Lucifer coming down into the Garden of Eden here to cause the fall of man. Man fell into sin and became a total rebel, depraved and wicked, and bound for eternal hell. God told him before he sinned what would be the result: in the day you eat, you will die. He didn't believe it, and so he died. And then in this period, before the flood of Noah, we read of man living under the dictates of his own conscience as to right and wrong, not living truly up to them necessarily, but they were required to do the right now and refuse the wrong, since they knew both. And in this period, the very thought and the imagination of man's heart was evil continually. Now, beginning in the days of Noah, God began to reveal to us, and one statement after another, from Genesis, the 8th chapter, right on through the Bible, if you want to turn to the 8th chapter, and follow with me on some of these statements, show you that God plans an eternal society on the planet Earth, societies of whatever kind he wants. And that means our kind of a society, with human beings, natural life, being perpetuated on the planet Earth. The 8th chapter of Genesis, verses 20 to 22. After the flood, God opened the door and let Noah and his family and the animals out of the ark. And he told them, in verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, and cold and heat, and day and night shall not cease. See, that's a little opposite to the Georgia scripture. The time will come when you can't tell summer from winter, but by the falling of the leaves. Here, this tells you seed time, harvest. What does that mean? Planting and reaping. Seed time and harvest. Summer and winter. The idea that some have that the earth's going to turn to a tropical paradise again, that's contradicted here. Summer and winter. Cold and heat. And the popular idea expressed by most religious people today, that there's coming a time when there will not be any more time. That time will cease to be, and preachers quote everywhere, time shall be no longer. There is a statement like that in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 7. That means delay. The Greek word for time here means delay. Delay should be no longer. But in the days of the voice, the very next verse tells you days continue. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God, it shall be completed, which he did announce to his servants, the prophets. So there will never be a time, there will not be any more time. According to this verse, day and night, along with cold and heat and summer and winter and all these things, will continue how long? While the earth remains. And how long is the earth going to remain? We even have taught among us in general that the earth's going to be passed out of existence, going to be no more, be all over with. But the Bible teaches day and night, moon, stars, eternally. I've had them even write to me that even the sun, the moon, every star, every planet out in space, heaven itself, everything is going to disintegrate or pass out of existence. And we're going to enter into a spooky vacuum of some kind where we can float around and play jews harps forever. But that isn't the teaching of the Bible. My, my. And they tell us we don't know what's going to happen beyond the millennium. Yeah, we don't know. But we do know if you believe your book called the Bible. They tell us there will be no more human beings born on the earth after the millennium. We know better than that if we read our Bible and believe it. See, if you learn to believe what that book says, it'll teach you some things just the opposite of what you're generally being taught on some of these lines. So the idea of no seed time and harvest and no men and women on the earth and no sun, moon, stars anymore, no heaven and no earth, that God's going to blot this heaven and earth out and put a new heaven, new earth that never existed before in the place of this one, all kinds of fool things, which we should know better by reading the Bible through just one time if we pay attention to what we read. I'm going to give you some definite facts tonight, scriptural statements. It's up to you whether you want to believe them or not. I take it for granted that you want to believe them, don't you? How many of you want to believe them? All right, now notice here are eight things in this one verse. How long is the earth going to last now? Ecclesiastes 1:4. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Psalm 104, verse 5, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever? So how long are these eight things going to continue, such as planting and harvesting, cold and heat? How long? Eternally, forever, as long as the earth lasts. So that is a foundation fact to begin with. Now let's continue some other statements along this very line, show you how plentiful they are in your Bible, all through your Bible, till sooner or later, maybe in the next 2,000 years, we can finally get the idea. Well, let's get it tonight. What do you say? Not only these eight things now in this verse, but in the 70th chapter of the book of Genesis, I'm just going to have time to take you here and there throughout the Bible, not the whole story. But in the 17th chapter, verse 8 of the 17th chapter of Genesis now, God made a contract with Abraham and his seed. For an everlasting possession, he said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. For an everlasting possession. And to your seed after you, forever. You know why they're having trouble over in the east? The Arabs are trying to take what God gave Israel. Israel trying to get back what she used to have, or what God promised them many centuries ago. You're going to have that trouble continually until Jesus Christ comes. Then when he comes, he's going to gather all Israel, as we saw the other night. And we're going to restore Israel as a nation under the Messiah. And the Gentiles will be put into their own land where God originally planned they should live. And we'll live at peace once and forever after that. Well, now here God said to Abraham, you're all this land, as far as you can see, north, east, west, and south, as far as you can see, I will give to you and your seed forever. And you say, why haven't they had it all these years? Because they didn't behave themselves. It's like a lot of us. If they would have behaved themselves, would have lived right, there never would have been a sick Jew. There never would have been a sinful Jew. There never would have been any poor Jew. God promised them riches and health and prosperity and blessing beyond measure if they would only obey his contract. You read the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy along with many other places. God gave about 122 curses in that one chapter. He said, I'll curse you, I'll curse you, curse you. I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'll bless you if you do obey me. That's the way it went. So Israel went into sin, and two times she'd been scattered among the nations. And they're not going to receive that eternal land as an eternal possession again until Jesus Christ himself comes. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, verse 11, we read that the Israelites will be gathered, and he said, the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people which are left with Thrush and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and from the islands of the sea. He shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. So it goes. Over 70 sections of your Bible speaks of God regathering the children of Israel. And in the millennium, as we saw the other night, he's going to give them the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Well, we better go on now. We'll never get through in this short time. In the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, God made a contract with David, what we call the Davidic covenant. And he promised David that he would never want a man to sit on his throne. That David's family was eternal. The occasion of this contract was David and Nathan the prophet were sitting in David's new cedar house. Oh, you might think this is not a nice little place. That's what it is, just a nice little place compared to David's. He had a contractor just get through making his wonderful palace, all kinds of apartments for his women and children and so on. And David was as proud as a peacock. My, this wonderful home. And he got a bright idea. He said, Nathan, you know what? I feel convicted. I'm sorry. I'm ashamed of myself. I have built me a beautiful and a wonderful house. Nothing like it. But when I think of God, my best friend, out in an old dilapidated tent, which has been repaired and replaced ever since the children of Israel came out of the land, I'm sorry I didn't think of him first and make a house for him. So I'm going to do it, Nathan, so help me. I'll show God that's my next project. I'm going to build God a temple, a house, such as nothing like it. And so God heard that conversation. He always listens to everything, good and bad, too. And all of a sudden he said to himself, I'm going to get ahead of David. He thinks he's going to get ahead of me, but I'm going to show him. So Nathan left to go home to bed or wherever he went. And God slipped around and said, Nathan, come over here. You just came from my friend David. He wants to build me a house. No man ever has thought about a thing like that ever since we came out of the land of Egypt. You tell him, for that wonderful thought of me, I'm going to build him an eternal house, referring to family, his offspring and his kingdom and the eternity of God's people Israel. I'm going to make him an eternal house. But you tell him I'm not going to let him build it, but I'll let his son David, Solomon, build it. He's a man of war and a man of blood, so you can gather all the materials you can, and you can make this the plans and the specifications and get everything ready for your son, then I'll take you home, and he'll soon be done. David gave over $110 million himself, just one personal offering of gold and silver only, plus all kinds of brass and woods and everything you could think of. Solomon and others gathered together a lot more. It took 7.5 years to build that one house. And the materials went in that house would cost today over $174 billion. If you want to have a little figure in the date Bible, turn to the 6th chapter of 2 Kings there, and you'll find it cost $84 billion in 1925, figured out by the Illinois Society of Architects. My, you know how building materials and everything just has risen since 1925. I just doubled it to make it $174 million. But it's more like twice maybe that much an hour, at least three times. You know the gold went in that temple? 3rd chapter of 2 Chronicles. Each nail that went in the temple cost $417.75 a nail, gold nail. Wouldn't that be nice to have during this time? If I just had some of those nails to pass around to some of you fellas during this time, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? My. And when that temple was finished, it was a wonder of the world. And God and David got along all right. So did Solomon, until he began to go after many strange women. All right, the story goes now that God said, I'm going to make David an eternal house. And from there on, all through the Bible, God began to promise and predict blessings upon the house of Israel and upon the eternal kingdom of David. For example, in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his, David's kingdom, increase of his kingdom, and there shall be no end, there shall be no end, there it is again, but upon the throne of his father David, and upon his kingdom, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, he said. There you have the promise again. Then we have in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, verse 21, God makes plans to make a contract with Israel at the second advent of heaven. And he said, my word, my covenant I put in thy mouth will not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed from henceforth even forever. Again. All through the Psalms, all through the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, other places. For example, Ezekiel 43:7, after picturing the temple that Christ will build when he comes to the earth, he said, Son of man, the place of my throne. Christ, the Messiah talking, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I, God, Christ, will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom in high places. The book of Daniel, the 2nd chapter, verse 44 and 45. In the days of these kings, the 10 kingdoms that will be formed in the near future inside of the old Roman Empire, that will be in existence, that will oppose Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. He said, in the days of these 10 kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other peoples. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There it is again, see? Eternal kingdom. The 7th chapter of the same book of Daniel, verse 7 to 14. He said he saw the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne. And thousands stood round about him, and judgment was set. And he said, I saw another one, like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him, the Son of Man, before him, the Ancient of Days, his father. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed or never be destroyed. The 18th verse of the same 7th chapter, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. 27th verse of the same chapter, the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. There it is, 3 times in one chapter. That's enough to prove the whole doctrine, just that 1/7 chapter of Daniel. Then we have other statements about the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth in the days of the old Roman Empire being revived and being formed under the Antichrist, and how that the Antichrist will be completely destroyed with all of his armies in one day's battle called the Battle of Armageddon. And one good scripture on that would be the 14th chapter of Zechariah. It's where we read, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, but the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. Half of the mountain shall flee toward the east, and half of it toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. The Lord my God cometh, and all the saints with thee. There's your battle of Armageddon at the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, now we have in that statement, now let's go to just 2 or 3 in the book of books of the New Testament. Show you the same story as in your own New Testament. These shouldn't be new things to you. You've ever read the New Testament? Why, you'll certainly recall some of these things. In the first chapter of the book of Luke, for example, verses 32 and 33, the angel talking this time, and angels are not supposed to lie. Here's what this one said. The Lord God shall give unto him, your son, Mary, the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. There it is again, see. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. David's kingdom, the house of Jacob, and the house of Jacob and David's kingdom have always been natural, earthly kingdoms. Then we read in Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. See? Now then, that isn't all. Going right to the last chapter of your Bible, verses 4 and 5, it said, they in the new earth, those living in the new Jerusalem, they shall see his face, his name shall be in their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're already talking about a time beyond everybody, when everybody else's time comes to an end. So I guess we better not end things at all. Just let things continue right on. You say natural people are going to live on this earth? Why, certainly. That's how you were made, wasn't it? God didn't make spooks out of you. He didn't make angels out of you, spirit beings out of you. He made you natural, mortal. And you never would have died if you had behaved yourselves. That's right. Man never would have died if Adam had not sinned. And let's take up that thought just for a moment. Imagine now the time, all these periods of the curse, when men have been rebelling against God, not a one of those curses would ever be, not a one of those periods of sin would ever have been if man had behaved himself. The only thing that God told Adam to do was just behave himself to this point. Don't you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you do, you will die. That'll be the end of this wonderful future that I have planned for you until I restore you some way in the future. So the idea was that God, if man had never sinned, there never would have been one sickness, one accident, one death, one bit of rebellion, not the least finger lifted up against God Almighty, if man just behaved himself. But man went into sin, and we got mean, everybody else got mean except God. And it wasn't for his original plan, why, he'd get mean too, or at least he'd feel like getting mean, maybe, be tempted to do so. He didn't. One thing is sure, just play like sin had never entered, we never would have had all these periods of the curse. You get the idea? Also, another thing, just go back to the days of Adam, and just play like Adam had never sinned. What was God's purpose for man? That he die off in three, four, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years? No, God's plan was that man would have lived on earth eternally without anyone dying. And if you can get that idea, what would be the condition today after 6,000 years if man had not sinned? Transfer that idea over to the new earth, and you have the entire Bible in gist. The fall of man does not do away with God's original purpose. It only postpones that plan until the final restitution of all things, at which time natural man will be restored on the planet Earth in the new earth, just like it would have been if man had never sinned in any of these periods. One more time, let me make that simple for you. If man had not sinned, there would have never been any sickness or disease, any sin of any kind, you see. And man would have lived forever, and every person born of Adam from that day to this would still be alive. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? And what God's going to do now, not to just give up the whole thing, do away with his original plan, but he's going to bring man back to the place where he was before the fall, so that man in the new earth can carry on the program that he would have carried on if he had behaved himself. That's the whole plan of the entire Bible. Just play like none of these periods of sin had ever been. Just play like now, from 6,000 years has passed since God told Adam to multiply and replenish the earth with natural people. He couldn't produce angels or gods or cherubim. He could only produce natural people, natural offspring. So he told him in the beginning, you multiply and replenish the earth. I don't know why people have this idea of God's original plan being brought about and of eternal generations of natural people. You talk like that to somebody, they think you're off in the upper story. But I do the same. I can do it, wiggle my finger too. I can figure somebody else is off in the upper story if we're never going to learn and come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't have to make fools of ourselves forever and live in ignorance forever when we have all these facts before us, scores and scores and scores more scriptures. Perpetual generations of natural peoples, people being marrying, giving in marriage, having children, born in all eternity, animals continuing eternally. Let's go back to the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'll let you see with your own eyes that these statements are very plain in God's contract with Noah. Why didn't God just do away with everything? Why didn't he do away with Noah and all the rest? Well, because he created the earth to be inhabited. That's the first scripture we had tonight. Created the earth to be inhabited. And that's what he's working for. And that's what he's trying to get us to cooperate with him about. To get out of sin and get rid of sin and get back to the place you were before the fall. Ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 12. Here God said, you see that rainbow, Noah? That's a token of a contract, token of a covenant I right now make with you. And every living creature with you, all those animals that came out of the ark, for how long in verse 12? Perpetual generations. Perpetual generations. And on down to verse 15 to 18, he talks about as long as the earth remains, all those things would happen. But now here, you have the idea of perpetual generations and perpetual animals. In other words, vegetation and animals, everything natural, the whole natural setup. That's going to be God's original plan and purpose and what he's going to do originally and eventually. All right, now then, why should we all turn into spooks all of a sudden? One great Bible scholar wrote me and said I was foolish for talking about natural generation forever, that in the period after the millennium, said we don't know what's going to happen over there. We don't even know what we'll be like or what laws will govern the society or anything of the kind. But one thing, we'll all be angels. We'll all be spirits. Bless your heart, you can be a spirit if you want to, but I want to be a real somebody with more than just spirit. I want to have some flesh and bones. And that's what you can have too. Remember when Thomas saw Jesus, handle me and see, a spirit doth not have flesh and bones as you see me have? Same thing found in the 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah, verse 6, one will say unto me in that day, what are these wounds in your hands? He will say, these are they that I received in the house of my friends. See, Christ will have his own crucified, nail-scarred body in all eternity to come. You're going to be mortal. I mean, you're going to be natural and eternal. And instead of being mortal, you will be resurrected from the dead, changed from mortality to immortality without dying. That's the only difference between you and the natural peoples that we will rule over in the coming generations to come. But remember this, natural men are going to multiply and replenish the earth up to the time of the end of the millennium. And those who do not rebel with devil at the end of the millennium, the natural peoples now, they'll be permitted to go right on into the new earth to multiply and replenish their own kind on the earth. Oh, you say, Jesus said there's not going to be any more marriage. Not among you resurrected people, that's right. But the natural people that we will rule over, there will be marriage and given in marriage and children being born, animals will be born, and vegetation, forests, trees, everything will continue eternally according to all these statements. I've had quite a time throughout the years getting these ideas of eternal, perpetual societies, generations to come. I don't know why. It's a mystery to me. We'll swear, we believe everything in the Bible, we'll raise our hands in public, we believe everything in the Bible. And when we get some of these things in our ears, we don't know whether we want it or not. I want to be a spook floating around in space someplace instead of some natural person. Well, bless your heart, if you go in the rapture, you'll be more than a spook. You'll have a resurrected body. For Paul said, this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You don't need to worry about being somebody real. You won't be a spirit or an angel. Christ will not be that. He's the only member of the Godhead that will not have his original spirit body. He'll have a flesh and bone body with us forever. I appreciate that about him myself, don't you? And to think now, the eternal generation, just keep in mind there are two classes of eternal peoples. Resurrected peoples who will not marry and give in marriage, who will not have any children anymore. And the natural peoples that go from this tribulation period, this age of grace which we are in, into the next age, they will marry and give in marriage. So the rulers of the kingdom are the resurrected saints, and the subjects of the kingdom are the natural people, the perpetual people who go right on into all eternity. And they will multiply and replenish the earth as God originally promised to Adam. So I think this is one of the most simple programs you'd ever think about. Just simple, simply God's eternal program being perpetuated, carried out as if man had never fallen. And what God is doing with these people that are saved during the fall, he's going to change them from mortality to immortality and make them his heirs and joint heirs with his son, Jesus Christ. And they're going to help him administer the affairs of the universe. We'll see you fellows once in a while out in space when we go from one planet to another. There will be interplanetary travel forever. Normally, life will continue in all eternity to come without any sin, without any death, without any sickness or disease, or without any of the curse. Lucifer and all his crowd, all the demons and all the fallen angels and all the ungodly will be cast into the bottomless pit and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the natural peoples will continue living on the earth. And if they'll behave themselves in the 1,000 years reign of Christ and not rebel with Satan at the end of that 1,000 years, they can go right on into the new earth, multiply and replenish the earth eternally. Now that's the story of the Bible. Now then, at the end of the millennium, we're going to have a renovation of the heavens and the earth by fire, and that's all. Not an annihilation of mankind or animals or vegetation. Not an annihilation of the earth and the heavens itself, but simply a renewed heavens and the new earth. Four times you have new heavens and new earth mentioned. And that literally means that you will have the earth and the heavens we're in now renewed. To make it very simple for you, in the first chapter of Hebrews, verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands, they also perish. But thou remainest, they also wax old, as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, not annihilated. Hebrews 12:26, I shake not only earth, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, so that these things which cannot be shaken may remain. Then he tells us in the next verse, Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, see, we're going to receive the kingdom, which cannot be moved, which never will be moved from here on into all eternity. It'll be the kingdom of God and Christ on the planet Earth itself. All right, then we have in 2 Peter 2:10 or 3:10, Day of the Lord cometh, which the heavens being on fire shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation, godliness, looking forward, hastening unto God? We, according to his promise, look for new heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So all that will happen is a complete renovation, renewal of the heavens and the earth, making everything new and placing man, natural man and his families, on that new earth to multiply and replenish forever. And if it gets so full down here, we've got plenty of places to go out to. We can immigrate to any planet you want to, you know, have your own little personal planet if you want, with your little family, all the Smiths and all the Joneses and so on. Go to one family, the Jones planet, the Smith planet. Won't that be wonderful? At any rate, you'll have eternal, perpetual generations, and God's program, as I've said, had never started, will be finally realized, and these eternal societies will be just as literal and natural and real as we're talking to you about it tonight. It's a wonderful setup. Then will come in Revelation 21:22, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, tears, sorrow, crying, former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Thus you have a wonderful plan from the very first part of the Bible to the very last part of the Bible. Eternal generations, eternal animals, eternal vegetation, eternal everything that was worthwhile, and everything as it would have been if man had not sinned. That will be what you will enjoy throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity to come. So there's nothing to do but just believe the simple statements of the Bible, and everything will be all right.